Well, it's kind of chilly out. It's almost like winter has decided to hit. And I think this is the coldest day we've had since global warming came out. So anyway, it's good to see Dave Markham. He picked a nice warm day to come. He's been shut in for quite a while. Good to see Dave. Glad he can make it out today. And good to see all of you. Glad that you made it. And trust that the service will be a blessing and Sunday school will be a help to everyone. We are on lesson number 19, the anger of God. We will finish lesson 19, and therefore we also have lesson 20 available. So we'll finish lesson 19 today. We should, unless rapture takes place, and then we'll finish it in heaven. But anyway, we'll let Jesus go ahead and teach it then. But lesson 19, lesson 20, if you need those, raise your hand, either one of those, lesson 19 or 20. All right, let's go ahead and go to lesson 19 then. Our memory verse for lesson 19 is Revelation 6:17, and of course that is the ending, and it is the big question. Lesson 20, of course, is the answer to the question. And so Revelation 6:17, let's say that together. As these fellas get all these passed out for you. Say the reference, the verse, and the reference, and begin. Revelation 6:17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6:17. And again, Revelation 6:17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6:17. Thank you, Father, so much for allowing us this time to study your word. And certainly we all have busy times during the week, and I'm sure last week was no exception. This week will be no exception, a lot going on. But we have this time, this period of time where we can study your word. And so I pray you'll use your word to guide us and direct us, and that you'll teach us some things that we need to know that will apply to our lives, and just things from your word that will convict us and will convince us of what we believe. So guide and direct, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Revelation 6:12-17 is the anger of God, the wrath of God, and the great day of his wrath has come. And we've already covered two points in this. Number one, there will be a quaking, and that especially is seen in verse 12. It talks about the great earthquake. I gave you some facts about earthquakes, some Bible references to different earthquakes. And again, you come to the idea the scientists have got earthquakes all figured out, and the plates and all the movement of the earth and all that. And ultimately, though, the Bible does indicate God just simply shakes the earth. And certainly God is able to do that as the creator. And so anyway, the earthquake is the, again, the first seems like sign of God's wrath, and it is often used for God's wrath. The darkness, of course, the blotting out of the sun, the discoloration of the moon. Again, we're in in Revelation, we deal with a lot of things that are subjective where we you know, the Bible doesn't specifically say what has happened, or how it happened, I should say. And so there is room for some speculation as to the earthquake, volcanoes, dust, nuclear bombs. Obviously, a nuclear bomb to John would be an earthquake. And, you know, there are just many ways to interpret and to try to understand. But the fact is, there will be a quaking. The earth will shake. There will be a quaking that the sun will be black, the Bible says. The moon will become as blood, and there will be darkness. Again, another sign, Old Testament sign of God's anger, God's wrath, the quake and the darkness, God's angry, all right? And so we see the buildup here. And again, the first five seals were seals that were indicative of man. Simply sinful man, the sins of man and sinfulness of man, just causing chaos on the face of the earth. And the first part, I believe, of the tribulation will be that very thing, that we will be removed. The rapture will have taken place. Christians will be gone. Our influence will no longer be. And it will be total chaos on this earth. And then the sixth seal is when God's anger is seen. And there will be a quaking. Number two, there will be a shaking. The Bible talks about the stars falling. And like figs off a tree, in our minds we can see that. The shaking of a tree and everything falling. Obviously, multiple stars. Talked about the size of comets that would hit the earth and the resulting devastation, and it will be unbelievable. It'll be unprecedented on the face of the earth. Now, there are those that say the stars are missiles. John sees it, you know, the way he would see it. He wouldn't know what a missile is, and certainly I would not argue that. At any rate, there are things coming out of the sky. But again, they don't have to be missiles. God can throw a comet without even, he doesn't even have to think about it. It's not a big deal. And the main thing we have to understand is just an asteroid, what would be a small asteroid, the size of a house, for example, would be devastating because of the speed it would come in, 30,000 miles an hour, and it would be like the bomb, the atom bomb over Hiroshima. And so again, we have to understand it's going to be devastating. The comet that I talked about and that is supposed to pass very close to the Earth, 2028, supposedly by the time it gets this close, it'll be a mile wide. And literally, if it were to hit at 30,000 miles, it would wipe out the planet. Not just the hitting, but the devastation afterwards. And so again, we have to understand. And you know, we have meteorites hitting and small little pieces and different things all the time. But the devastation will be amazing. It will be amazing. There will be a shaking. I mean, it's going to be a shaking. And I gave that because, again, the description in verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This also could be certainly a description there of a nuclear bomb. The heaven rolling back on itself is the has been a description of a nuclear weapon being set off. Again, I'm not trying to predict or trying to say one way or the other. God throwing a comet from clear across the universe at 30,000 miles an hour, that's enough for me to realize there will be a shaking. And it's not just one comet. It is going to be multiple hits on this earth. We pointed out pieces. When I say pieces of rock, I'm talking about boulders. I'm talking about large chunks falling off of mountains into oceans, causing tidal waves miles and miles and miles away. Just hard to imagine the devastation that this earth. I mean, the miracle to me is that God just holds back His wrath. We think we're so tough, don't we? You know, and yet one earthquake in Japan, just one, just an earthquake, and the resulting tsunami. How many lives? How much damage? I mean, we're talking about miles of devastation. Just one, you know. How long is an earthquake? 30 seconds? 20? I mean, they're not typically that long. And just shaking, but then the mountain of water. Now imagine that all over our earth, you know, all major bodies of water. It's just even hard to imagine. And therefore, that leads to verse 15, the shaking not only of the earth, but the shaking of man. And kings and great men and rich men and chief captains, mighty men, bond men, free men. They're all hiding themselves in the very mountains that are falling. And that is a huge, huge amount of fear, obviously. And so they're seeking refuge. Obviously, the rocks are not safe. But there was something more fearful to them than even the caves caving in on them, and that was the face of Almighty God, the face of the Lamb, the wrath, the one who is angry. And we ended last week with the idea of foolish men run from grace, God's grace, and therefore they run from God's wrath. What in the world would they run to? You know, they run from God's grace. It's people today. You talk to them and, I'm not interested in that. I don't need that. You know, whether you're soul winning, whether it's a relative, whether it's somebody at work. Hey, you know, come to our church. We'd love to have you come. Somebody will show you how to know for sure you're going to heaven. I don't need that. I'm doing all right. You know, I'm okay. And here's God's grace available today, right now. And these same people that ran from the grace of God will be running from the wrath of God. And obviously God's grace and God's wrath are polar opposites of each other. And what's that tell us? Well, ultimately, what are they running from? They're running from God. And they do not want God to be dealing with them. So we come to number three then, Roman numeral three, and there will be no mistaking. There is no question as to whose wrath, why this is going on, how it is happening. The first five seals, we speculate ourselves, man's bringing this on himself. The Bible does not say God is in that other than he took us out. And he let man pretty much do his own thing. Now it is very clear to the people. Verse 16 said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. In other words, they had more comfort in a rock falling on them because it would hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And again, we mentioned this in the beginning of this section. Lambs, typically, you don't picture a lamb being angry. You know, you see a lion with their teeth showing and a tiger with their teeth showing and snarling, and it's just hard to imagine the wrath of a lamb. And obviously, though, these know that's exactly what this is. And they do not want to face him. And there's no mistake to them. There is no mistaking this is the wrath of the Lamb. It is God's wrath. There's no doubt about it. It is clear to them, the wrath of the Lamb. And yet, there's no repentance. Do you notice that? I mean, that, to me, these are things that jump out to me. It would seem that the people would cry out, oh, God, forgive us. But there is none of that. And again, is some of that because of the lie that they believe? Is, you know, what is that? Is there somehow the idea that, the Antichrist is starting to show some power? And again, remember, it's not Andy Antichrist, okay? That's not going to be his name. He's going to be very deceptive. And is there some idea that maybe there is a bigger power, at least they may think? I don't know. I'm just saying it just seems like before you would want a rock to fall on you and hide you, seems like you would just say, please, please, please forgive me. Doesn't it seem like that? And yet we are around people that still refuse. You know, is that pride? What is it? Look at Luke 19, verse 14. Luke, the 19th chapter, and verse 14. And the Bible says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And again, there is the attitude, again, a parable that is told here. But yet, that is the attitude. We will not have this man to reign over us. God, you're not going to tell us what to do. We're not going to have you. We are not going to give in. And it just is so amazing. So amazing. Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. And the Bible says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And boy, that is a powerful verse to explain the carnal mind. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Why? Because it is enmity against God. It is God's enemy. And no indication here of any kind of repent. Forgive me. Nothing like that. It is instead, fall on us. You know, said to the mountains and rock, fall on us, hide us. And it's a knowledge here of these in that time that they're better off to somehow they know whatever they've tried didn't work. They know. And by the way, these could be religious people. I'm sure they are somehow. But they know that it's we're rocks hide us. You know, it takes me back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And as they worked their way after the sin and worked their way of fashioning the fig leaves to cover them, now they knew they were naked. And as they're working, you know, do you suppose that Adam said, well, this will be good? And Eve said, yes, it will, Adam. And these will cover us and you know, make sure that they're just right. And they're working. And yet, when God appeared in the garden, what did they do? They hid. Because deep down, they knew it wouldn't work. Do you suppose deep down, and again, I ask this not because I have an answer. I ask this because it challenges me to think. Deep down, do people who think they're going to work their way to heaven, do they know deep down it's not going to work? Even as they work. I mean, in my mind, I've watched Adam and Eve sowing their fig leaves over and over because I think of organized religion in the world. You know, they're sowing their fig leaves. And yet when the time actually comes, exactly what they were thinking, we see. Because instead of, here I am, Lord, wouldn't that be what you'd do if you just worked your way into God's favor? Wouldn't you want to show Him? What are they? They're hiding. And you know, in the tribulation, there's no mistake. No mistake. He's the judge, and we're guilty. There is no mistake. You know, we often say, you know, these people are sincere. They're so sincere. We hear it all the time. And you hear it more than I do, because many of you work in the secular world, and you get, you know, it is getting so warm and fuzzy with political correctness. Nobody's wrong. Everybody's right. And as long as you're sincere, everything's good. You know, it doesn't matter. And we hear this religiously all the time. That's why, again, you know, I avoid those kind of things. I avoid get-togethers by the ministerial association, because I don't want to start thinking like they think. Amen. You don't want me to. You really don't want me. And it's like, because, well, this brother over here, he's sincere. And this reverend sister, she's sincere. And you know, and all these people, you know, they really love God and they really love the world. And you know, I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony and all this kind of stuff. And let's all hold hands. And, you know, I mean, it's just, and you think, you know, by the way, if you hear enough of that stuff, some of you look at me funny because you've been listening to some of that junk. Anyway, and but I'm telling you, do you think deep down, at the local, you know, ecumenical movement thing, do you think deep down they know, if they're trying to work their way to heaven, they know it's not enough? Do you suppose people that are trying to work their way to heaven ever stop and wonder, why did Jesus die on the cross? Since Jesus died on the cross, why am I sowing fig leaves? What am I doing? Since Jesus died on the cross, why are we lighting these candles? And why are we, and do we honestly think that our stained glass is going to hide us? Do we really think the steeple is going to protect us and ringing the bell is going to help us? Do we somehow think that enough candles lit will protect us? You know, it just crosses my mind as I watch people in the tribulation time calling out to the mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of Him. And yet, no repentance. And the fig leaves of works won't cover because they never could cover. And here's the thing that stands out to me as well. And that is, hide us, okay, so boulder falls on you and hides you. Now you're dead and you're in hell for eternity. And there seems to be such a fear of the face of the judge. I wish Christians would have that fear. That's what it talks about, the fear of God. Not because he's going to judge. He's already judged his own. He's already judged Jesus dying for us for our sins. But it seems like we would respect that position that he has. We would respect when we do our things that we know do not please him. Many commit suicide because of the guilt. You hear guilt a lot today, but you never hear a solution for guilt. Have you noticed that? This person did this because they said that they felt guilty for whatever. Guilty. You know, they felt guilty to this group of people or that group of people. And I think deep down, it's just knowing that I have to face him. Some people think suicide is, that's the answer. The truth of the matter is, there's only one way you and I are going to face Jesus. There's only one way you don't feel guilty, and you shouldn't feel guilty. There is therefore now no condemnation. Okay, we may come boldly, that means with confidence, to the throne of grace. But there's only one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we sang it a little while ago. I thought it was interesting because there's a huge attack on songbooks like this one in our day. You won't find this songbook. Well, I'm getting off on a lot of tangents today. I don't know why. But you will not find songbooks like this in most churches today. They've taken out songs about the blood. I mean, everywhere. I'm talking about Baptist churches. They're taking out songs. And I was thinking as I was looking up When I See the Blood, I was thinking about how many songs we have about the blood. And immediately I heard some of the quotes that I read every now and then from religious people, you know, we've gone past the blood. We don't need to talk about the blood. We're not an old fashioned church that talks about the blood anymore. And I think that's the only way we can stand in front of him. That's the only way you're going to be able to face Jesus. We're going to be able to look into the eyes of Jesus Christ one of these days, and we're going to be able to talk to him and walk with him, and in person we'll be able to face him. But there's only one way, and that's the blood of Jesus. Otherwise, we would want to hide too. Amen. And his wrath is seen in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come. And there will be no mistake, none. Again, it is a slick advertiser, and the Antichrist will be every bit of that, and it won't just be him. It'll be all the news media and internet media and Facebooking and Twitter and every kind of media and whatever is available in that day. I guarantee they are going to promote Antichrist, and they are going to be convinced somehow we can defeat God. We can stop him. It's hard to imagine that people are gonna feel that way but somehow they get convinced. Again, as we get more into the tribulation, understand, these people will form a worldwide army against God. It's hard even to imagine, because here they're calling for the mountains to fall on them. And in the midst of the tribulation, they will be doing that. Hard to imagine. And so when you face Jesus as judge, there's only one way to face him, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're guilty. And so his wrath now, the great day of his wrath is come. But here's the thing, not for Christians. Not for Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. You might want to write these down. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He took his wrath out for me. He took that out on his son, Jesus. Oh, I deserve the wrath, believe me. And I spoke about God's grace the other night, and boy, I just get so excited thinking about God's grace. It is an amazing thing. Wednesday night, because again, we have God's grace that has to do with unity, and what an amazing thing it is. He will not face his wrath. Never. Look at Psalm 46, verse 1. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Whew. We have an indication as we get into Revelation 7, the sealing of the 144,000, and not sealing, but S-E-A-L, seal, the seal, sealing. We have an indication of God's protection from his wrath on his people. Now, we know they die. We know they get killed. Guillotine, heads cut off, slaughter of the persecution and all that. But we have an indication that as far as the things of his wrath, that his people, the Christians, the saved ones, are protected. And we'll get into that later on. But again, isn't it a blessing to know that God, God is watching over us and protecting us, and we will never face his wrath. Never. No mistake. This is the wrath of God. No question about it. There will be no question about it. This is an angry, angry God. No more evolution. No more humanism. No more of the old man upstairs. All those things are an insult to our God. Evolution is a slap in the face of God. Evolution came about to explain away God. And by the way, it has been very successful in our education system to explain away God. Very successful over the years. How many of you were taught evolution in school? Okay, I was. I went to a public school. But I also was taught creation in my public. How many of you were taught creation in your public school? Okay, I was too. I was taught both. They don't teach both anymore. Now they laugh at us. Now they laugh at creation. I mean, it's the joke. Oh, these people believe the earth is only 6,000. Well, we have shells that are older than that, I mean, it's like they've got it all figured out. But understand, that'll all be, on this day, nobody will be talking about a Neanderthal man. They want to hide. They know the wrath of God. No more humanism. That's also a slap in the face of God, that man is the measure of all things, when God says man is a sinner. And Hollywood, with all their garbage of mocking everything that has to do with God, the old man upstairs and all that, on this day, they know. They know their gods of stone, their gods of wood. They know their religiousness, their candles, their stained glass, their steeples, their bells, whatever it might be. They know it's not enough. They know it will not save them. And I think as we come to this, we're somewhere in the midst of the tribulation. And and Israel, I think, has been pretty much left out because of the peace that they've set up with the Antichrist. But Matthew 24:8, notice what it says, and it's kind of a again, you know, there's going to be argument as to when all these different things are happening, but somewhere along the line, this certainly will be true in reference to the Jews, and it's already been terrible, terrible, terrible time for the earth. Matthew 24, all these are the beginning of sorrows. There's going to be much, much worse things taking place. Psalm 76 and verse 7, Psalm 76, look at that real quick. Psalm 76 and verse 7, thou art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Good question. Malachi chapter 3, find Matthew and go back. Malachi 3, and verse 2, it says, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And again, questions. In the end of chapter 6, the question is asked, and who shall be able to stand? The great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's have the ushers come if they would, and we'll collect an offering for the class again, and I'll just keep going, because chapter 7, I've entitled, if you want to take that paper, I've entitled lesson number 20, dealing with Revelation chapter 7, the answer to the question, who shall be able to stand? Now, let's understand that there are lots of people alive on the face of the earth, and the five seals, there are many that are going to be killed. They'll be slaughtered by just simply man being man. And there will be many Christians will die because of persecution, according to the fifth seal. And then we see the wrath of God on the sixth seal. And the wrath of God is, again, the most devastating thing. That is where the question comes up, who shall be able to stand? And again, the idea is who can stand before the wrath of God Almighty? And so as we look at lesson 20, we have the answer to the question being who shall be able to stand? And the scripture to study is Revelation chapter 7, the whole chapter. Our memory verse, which we'll start on in a couple of weeks, Revelation 7:14, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And of course, that is obviously the answer to the question. That is the only way to stand before the wrath of the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way. Now, Revelation 7 is an interesting chapter in the Bible because some have called this a pause between the sixth and the seventh seal, kind of like a timeout, maybe, if you will. And I'm not being disrespectful. I'm just trying to describe it in terms that that we might understand. Now, I'm not so sure. And again, people are going to argue both ways. Commentators are going to argue all kinds of ways. I don't know that there's a right answer or wrong answer, at least as far as the information that we are given. I just know that Revelation chapter 7 definitely answers the question, who shall be able to stand because of the content that is there. Now, as it's revealed to John, notice chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "And after these things I saw." Okay, and after these things I saw. It's key. That is a key hint as to what is going on here. Now, it certainly would appear that we have just opened six seals. Well, I say we have, you understand. We've just read about the opening of six seals, and now we have a timeout. We're not, now everything stops. But I'm not so sure about that. And I like I say, it appears, because he said, well, after these things. Well, again, you have these things, and what is that pointing to? Is that pointing to the six seals? Or is that pointing to man hiding from the wrath of the Lamb, and then the question being asked, who shall be able to stand? And God's going to give John the answer. Again, you say, well, I don't agree, and I think it's okay, you can. Because it is not, you know, the Bible does not say specifically. At any rate, we know all of it's true, okay? So we can deal with the truth that we see. Some would say John was shown this portion, this chapter 7, he was shown this, these things in answer to the question in chapter 7. I kind of lean that way, in that chapter 7 is actually running parallel with the opening of all the seals. In other words, it may have even been at the beginning as far as the protection. Again, there, you know, you can argue and all that. So in other words, John was shown these things. This chapter 7, John was shown this and it was actually running parallel with the six seals. And in other words, chapter 7 happened in and during the beginning of the tribulation. Because chapter 7 does explain the answer, and it does show, chapter 6 and verse 9, if you go back, it does show, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Obviously, it does show who was slain. It shows, it actually shows how they ended up getting saved, and all of that. Now, again, I'm not trying to mess up anybody's timeline, so don't. Yeah, I'm just giving you different ideas and different things, because the Scripture does not specifically say. Again, you can argue both that this is a pause between the sixth and the seventh seal. I wouldn't argue with you. I understand that. Or you could say that it's the answer to the question, and that the events, you know, it's shown to John here, but that the events actually took place. Remember, all of this hasn't happened. None of this has happened yet. So it's all future. And so as we deal with that in our own minds, and often I end up with a headache doing that, time is not necessarily a specific thing that we can argue about. Amen? I wouldn't. So I just wrote all those little notes down, something for you to think about. We will start next time on Roman numeral 1, the seal of the Savior. And again, you see the seal of the Savior, verses 1 and 2, the servants who are sealed, and we deal with their priority and their population. And then number 3, the saved who are safe, their place, their praise, their past, their position, their privilege. And that really takes in chapter 7. Every commentator that treats chapter 7 like it's a pause, sometimes I get the feel that they don't see the importance of it. And I'm not saying they don't. It's like they don't call it a pause, they call it a parenthesis. All right? If you read some of the commentators, a parenthesis. It's kind of like, well, this is just inserted, like a commercial, whatever. I just always, you know, I fast forward through commercials. Okay, here's what I think chapter 7 is a powerful chapter, and it answers, okay, who shall be able to stand? To me, it answers the question, so we can understand. Look, you have done every religion that is left behind. They messed up. Do you understand? Churches will go on after the rapture. There are lots of churches that will be open after the rapture. It's sad. There will be religions unfazed by the rapture. They'll be figuring out which buildings to take. Yeah. And you also understand that those same religions, they will be among the crowd that cries out for the rocks to fall on them. Because they have no answer for the wrath. Who shall be able to stand? Well, the ones that have the answer. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ.